Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. I had a good time in Colorado. I think all these other guys did too, and the ones in Colorado had a good time. You know, it's good fellowship. Get a bunch of preachers together, especially when you have a good attitude. You know, if you have a bad attitude, then you'll have blood coming out from under the doors before the day's over, you know. But get a bunch of preachers together with a good attitude, wanting to serve the Lord, and you know, you have a good time. Even though you have some trouble, and you know, when you have trouble, there's always a little bit of nervousness about it. You know, when they call the police on you, the police come out there and they tell you, well, we've got complaints, and you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And well, yes, sir, you know, we have to say yes, sir, and well, yes, ma'am, sometimes, and what have you. But you get a little bit scared or what have you. But you know, the Lord called us to preach. We don't have to have an excuse to preach. We don't have to have an excuse to preach. We don't have to come up with some reason why we're there. How many of them say, well, you know, what are you guys doing? Well, we're preaching the gospel, and that seems so strange. One guy says, well, this is different, isn't it? Yeah, it's a little different. You're right. But it is what God said to do. I had one kid, Randy was preaching downtown in Acacia Park one time. One kid started hollering at him, you know, cursing and swearing and hollering at him, trying to outshout him. So I sat down and talked to him just a little bit. And I said, you know, listen, maybe you don't understand what he's trying to do. And he just started hollering at me and yelling at me, saying, you guys preach. You guys are so full of hate. You guys are so full of hate. I can't believe how full of hate you are. And of course, this guy's screaming, swearing words, and just, you know, the person full of hate was him, obviously. I said, no, you don't understand. He said, well, why don't you just listen to that guy down there preaching? He's just preaching hate. He said, just listen. And I said, no, you're wrong. He said, no, why don't you just shut up and listen? I said, okay, let's listen. And right at that moment, Randy piped up and he said, God is love! It got the young fella pretty furious, you know, when he got shamed so much. And that was the only time Randy said the word love probably in the whole message. But I appreciated it at that moment, Randy. That was excellent. Sometimes the Lord, choreographs everything and it just works out just right. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. My dad and mom are stranded at their land, so they couldn't get here this morning. That's why he asked me to bring the message. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. I hearkened and heard, says God. This is God speaking. You know, God pays attention to men. He's considering everything we do. He actually listens to men. He says, I hearkened and I heard. These young people we were talking to, I've never met a more unreasonable group of people in my life. And I've talked to a lot of unreasonable people. But these people were so unreasonable. They could not be reasoned with, no matter what we'd say. Once in a while, you might see that you're getting through a little bit. We had one young man, he came to me just angry, and he said, with using every swear word he could come up with, he said he hated God. He hated his parents. He hated Christianity. He hated the police. He hated the government. He hated us for preaching. And I said, man, you know, you might have reasons to hate everything else, but you said you hated God. God's the only friend you've got. You know something, no matter how unreasonable people are, no matter how unrighteous and unreasonable and stupid and foolish people are, God still listens to their reasons. Did you know that every single person that's ever been born on this earth is going to get a chance to give an account of everything he's done and come up with a reason? Come up with a reason, he says. I'm listening. Come on and tell me exactly why you're doing what you're doing. Tell me what you were thinking when you disobeyed my command. Tell me what you were thinking when you said such a thing and when you did such another thing. God's going to give you a chance to explain it all. God right now is giving you a chance. He's giving you right now a chance to reason it out in your mind and talk to Him. Go ahead, reason with God. Why don't you reason with God and just find out if He's reasonable or not? But you know one thing I've noticed? That men are like teenagers. Men and women are like teenagers. You know, teenagers cannot be reasoned with by their parents, it seems like. I talked to these teenagers, most of these teenagers that were living on the streets there and were doing drugs and living the loose lifestyle and the filthy mouth and the hating everybody and thinking that they were among their own friends and not even realizing that none of them were really friends of the other. But one way or the other, one thing I noticed about these people, they came from broken homes. Daddy wasn't there. They hated Daddy. Daddy left them. Some of them, Mama left. But they came from broken homes. But you know what they would say? They would say, no, my father doesn't understand. My stepfather beats me. They say this, they say that. One guy told me, he says, I have no choice. I have to do this because the police do this and the police do that and the government this and the government that. But did you know that God is willing to reason with you? God is willing to listen to your reasons. Talk. No matter how unreasonable you are, go ahead and tell Him what are your reasons. But how hard it is for a young person to say, I understand. I understand what you're saying, Dad. I can see where you're coming from. They can't see it from your point of view. They just can't see it from a certain other point of view. But you know, that's what reason is all about. To be able to listen to somebody else and hear what they have to say and say, okay, God, why don't you just reason with God once and say, okay, God, explain this to me. And next time you think about, you say, I just don't think I can live with this woman anymore, mister. You say, I don't think I can live with this woman anymore. Why don't you think about those young people on the street who hate their father for abandoning them? And then why don't you reason with God and explain it to God why you think you have to leave, why you have to break your home. You say, but it's impossible. All we do is fight. Well, then why don't you reason with God and find out why? Why don't you reason with God and find out what His reasons are and what He expects out of you? God is a reasonable God. What is unreasonable about the Ten Commandments? I know that nobody keeps them, but what is unreasonable about them? Is there anything unreasonable about the Ten Commandments? He says, worship me only. That's not unreasonable. He says, don't bow down to images. That's not unreasonable. I mean, that just makes sense. I mean, if the Native Americans, we could actually tell them and say, look, don't bow down to those totem poles. Why? Because God says not to. We can say to the Roman Catholics, don't bow down to these virgins and these Marys and these priests, saints and these little statuettes. Don't bow down to them. They say, well, why? What's wrong with it? Well, see, God says not to. God is reasonable. These things are not unreasonable. He says, don't take my name in vain. What's unreasonable about that? God is absolutely reasonable. Don't talk lightly about God. Don't say, oh my God. Don't talk lightly about God, period. Well, that's nothing unreasonable. God is no reasonable God, and He wants to reason with you. He wants to hear your reasons. Talk to Him. Find out just how reasonable what you say is. I talked to one young man. He come up on a bicycle just hollering and screaming at Adrian while he was preaching. And so I talked to him for a while. This man happened to be the only person filled with the Holy Ghost since, creation, looks like, what he was saying. But he was so confused. He was just so plain confused. I kept on telling him, I said, man, you're confusing. You're just plain confusing. And you say you're full of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think the Holy Spirit's that confused. You know something that says, I hearkened and heard. God says this, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. He says, everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. You ever notice that about people? They go their own way, just like a horse rushing into battle. You ever notice you walk up there with a track and say, I'd like to give you a gospel track, and they just start walking around you, Turn away and... Or, no thanks. Don't give me a gospel tract. Why? What could possibly be wrong with accepting a gospel tract? Unless, they just don't want to carry it around. And so they have to say, look, I don't want to have to throw it away on the ground. I can understand that. But some of them just run away. Do you know how many in the homes in Mexico where we're trying to preach, how many calcomanias, stickers that they have on the windows or on the doors, as the door says, please don't give us any literature. Please don't knock on our doors. Don't tell us anything. We don't want to know about your religion. They're passed out by the Catholic Church, and they put them on their doors, hoping, of course, we never get turned down by a sticker. If they're going to turn us down, they're going to turn us down face to face. Everybody has to have their chance to turn down God. No little sticker on the door is going to stop me from knocking on the door. But let me tell you something. Everybody seems to want to go their own way. Have you ever noticed how many people defend their own religion, not even knowing what they're talking about? But they defend their own religion. I've talked to, I don't know how many people say, I ask them, well, have you read the Bible? Well, no, never read the Bible. But our church is right. Well, isn't that interesting? How in the world could you possibly know your church is right if you haven't even read the Bible? And everybody has the same answer. And sometimes fundamentalist, Christian, good, solid, Christians do the same thing. They defend their own little tradition, and they'll defend it to the death without ever finding out whether it's true or not, whether it's right or not. It's just as much a danger for us just to follow what somebody tells us as it is for a Catholic or a Jehovah's Witness or an atheist or an agnostic. It's just as dangerous. Why is it that we want to close our eyes to any outside influence and say, we are right, we are right? That one fellow come up on the bicycle, he says, you guys are doing this wrong, that wrong. And that. I said, well, okay, show me. Just show me the Bible, and I'll change. Amen. Just show me. If you show me what I'm doing wrong, I'll change. No, man, it's not the written word, it's the living word. It's the living word, not the written word. I said, okay, show me in the living word. That's fine. Show me in any word you got. I'm willing to listen. He couldn't find that living word. You know what I found out? I think God's right. He says, I listened. You can't accuse me of not listening, God says. I listened. I heard all your reasons. I heard all your talks. I heard your answers. I heard your confusion. I heard all your things. I listened to everything. I saw how you defended what you had no idea what you were defending. I saw, just like Jesus said, ye worship what you know not. You worship what you know not. That's exactly the truth. Most people worship exactly what they don't know, have no idea why they do it, but they do it, and they just worship, and they go on. I saw how you stopped your eyes and stopped your ears and gnashed on people with your teeth. I saw how you did these things. But he says, I've made a judgment. They spake not aright. They are wrong. You are wrong, God says. You know how hard it is to teach a young person, you're wrong. You're wrong. You know how hard it was to teach me I was wrong? Still is. All right. I'm going to remember that. You're right. To teach an old dog new tricks, you've got to be smarter than the dog, right? It's so hard to teach somebody that they're wrong. To show somebody that you're wrong. It's just so hard. Why is it so hard for somebody to see, I'm wrong? But God says, you are wrong. And you know what the usual answer is? They'll say something like, well, God says, judge not that you be not judged. One guy brought that up to me. I said, yeah, well, God says the least esteemed in the church is able to judge these matters. The least esteemed in the church can judge these things. It's not hard to make these judgments. Maybe you ought to find out what God means when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, before you go off and say that somebody's not supposed to judge what is right and what is wrong. Everybody knows right and wrong. Everybody knows right and wrong. I talked to an agnostic. He says, I'm not really an atheist because I'm not really sure there's no God, but practically I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Usually these people are so proud of themselves because they're so reasonable. But I said, well, okay, you don't believe in a God. That's fine. Do you believe in right and wrong? He had to stop and think for a minute. He says, yeah. I believe in right and wrong. There are some things that are just plain right, and there are other things that are just plain wrong. Now you tell me how right and wrong could exist if God does not exist. If there is no judgment, if there is no final destination for our souls, if there is no God, there's no possible way there could exist right and wrong. Think it over and you'll see I'm telling you the truth. There is right and wrong. There is a God. There is a judgment. If there is no judgment, there is no right and wrong. Period. Period. Mark it down. So since we all know there is right and wrong, some things are wrong, and we all know it, then we know there is a judgment. We know there is a God. Most people never realize where they're wrong. Most people never realize where they are wrong. But you know, there are other people who don't realize how important it is to be wrong. How much it affects you to be wrong. So there's no reason to admit you're wrong. There's no reason to worry about being wrong. But God is almost screaming from heaven, you're wrong. He tells preachers and pastors to get out on the street and tell them, you're wrong. Declare unto my people their sin and their rebellion. They're wrong. People are wrong. They mess up constantly. They're full of sin. They're full of pride. They're full of wickedness. People are wrong. I'll tell you something, young people, just about on all of your arguments with your parents, you're wrong. Listen to me. On just about all of the arguments with your parents, you're wrong. I know that's hard to see and it's hard to admit, but it's true. You're wrong. Somebody needs to tell you. Somebody says, well, you're wasting your time out here with these young kids. No. No. Somebody needs to stand up and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to tell some, you need to tell somebody probably today you're wrong. Every parent needs to tell their children where they're wrong. Don't just let them get away with whatever they want to get away with. Tell them, look, here, you're wrong. You say, well, yeah, but they don't listen to me. Say it anyway. Say it anyway. You know, not only did God say they are wrong, He also said they're responsible. Men are responsible. Do you know how many people want to avoid their problems by saying that they're not really responsible? And if they can prove that they're not responsible, well, then they can say, well, you know, it's no big deal. But God says you are responsible. If you read over there in Matthew 16, you'll find where Jesus talks to some Pharisees and Sadducees that came up to Him. Pretty smart people. Pretty smart religious people. A lot of religious people are very smart. Probably smarter than us, you know, and they can outwit us in a lot of different arguments and what have you. That's okay. That's fine. But they came to Jesus and they said, you know, show us a sign from heaven. We'd like to see a sign from heaven and then we'll believe. He said, no, I ain't going to show you a sign from heaven. But you know what His reasoning was? He says, you know, you can look at the sky in the morning and tell whether it's going to rain tonight. You can look at the sky in the morning and tell whether it's going to rain tonight. Or you can look at the sky and say, well, it's not going to rain tonight. He says, you guys are pretty smart. You folks are pretty intelligent. So you know what that tells me? That tells me you're smart enough to know the signs of the times. Did you know that those people were responsible to understand prophecy? They were responsible to know who Christ was. Christ did not have to show them a sign from heaven. They were already responsible to know who He was. They were intelligent. You know how many people go say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Computer technicians, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Yeah, I'm serious. People who run multi-million dollar companies, well, I tried to read the Bible, I just don't understand it. Give me a break. If you don't understand the Bible, you know the problem is you do understand the Bible. Amen. The problem isn't that you don't understand it. The problem is you do understand it and you don't like what you read. But God says you are responsible. What are you responsible? You know, you are responsible to worship God. You are responsible to seek the truth. And you are responsible to obey. Men are responsible. So God from heaven says, I listened, I heard. They weren't speaking right. There's something wrong in their reasoning. He says, I'm telling you now, they're wrong. And they're responsible. You know something else? They're guilty. They're not just wrong. They are responsible, and they are guilty. I remember when, I think it was a fellow named Hinckley, shot President Reagan. Got him on television, man. They got the television cameras on there. Bang, 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 bang. He shoots Reagan, shoots several other people, did some real damage. A little while later, they came back and said, not guilty by reason of insanity. They got it wrong. He was guilty by reason of insanity, maybe. But you can't say he was not guilty. I mean, everybody saw him. He was guilty. If he was not guilty, then, you know, then who did it? I mean, we all saw him do it. Who did it? What they really meant to say was he was not responsible because of insanity. That's fine. Even lawyers can mess up, you know, in the English language once in a while. And they write their laws a little bit wrong. They say not guilty by reason of insanity. No, the man was guilty. He was guilty, definitely guilty. Everybody saw him. He did it. And now if he was not responsible because he was insane, well, that's a whole different matter, and the judges can make up their minds. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with them. God will fix all that later on. But you know something? Men are guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Simply that, guilty. Think about that. Guilty. You know how many people complain at God? They say, God, if God were so good, how come people suffer? If God is love, how come people die? If God is good, why are there sicknesses? If God is good, why are there wars? You know what they're overlooking? Guilt. They're just plain overlooking guilt. You know why people die? Because they're guilty. You know why people get sick? Because they're guilty. You see, sin, that's true, you had your choice. But when you made your choice and you did wrong, being responsible, you are guilty. Now, you know guilt. Psychologists don't like guilt. They don't like to talk about guilt. Matter of fact, guilt is the enemy of modern psychology. It's what causes all the problems, all the guilt. But you know, the first thing you need to realize about guilt is that guilt is real. It's not imaginary. Guilt is not something that, you know, that you just kind of imagine like ghosts in closets. You know, and you see when you're young, you see shadows and you think it's a man. You have to turn on the light to see that it's not a man. And as soon as you turn off the light, well, there it is again. He's the man. That's the way psychologists treat guilt. They act like it's not anything real, it's just in your mind. You're just feeling bad because of this guilt thing, and all we got to do is get you to get rid of the guilt. But you got to realize, people, that guilt is not imaginary. Guilt is real. Guilt is real. The reason why people feel guilty is because they are guilty. Doesn't that make sense? You know why so many people strive and suffer and have to go to psychiatrists in order to help them overcome their guilt feelings? You know what that psychiatrist needs to tell them? Well, maybe you are guilty. He'd be kicked right out of the psychiatry association that day. That day, they'd say, that's the wrong answer. They'd say, that's the wrong answer. You don't ever tell somebody they are guilty, because then they'll never get rid of their guilt. Guilt is real. It's not imaginary. People are guilty. You know, guilt is natural. Everybody has a conscience. It's natural. When you do something wrong, you feel guilty. Even dogs, when they do something wrong, they feel guilty. I've watched them. I had a dog snap at me one time, and I looked back at it, just my face got a little bit angry. A little bit more angry than normal. And that dog looked up at me and knew immediately that he had snapped at me. I was taking care of it, for he was a very smart, intelligent collie, full-bred collie, for I was taking care of somebody else. And he snapped at me for some reason, and I just looked at it sternly, and it got down on all fours and crawled up to me with his head real low. And so I petted it and said, okay, it's all right. That dog knew it was guilty. Guilt is natural. It's just as much a part of you. Your conscience is just as much a part of you as your heart and your lungs. And it is just as much necessary in our created order, the way God made things, so that we can have some social compatibility and order. If you have no guilt, well then, there can be no reconciliation, there can be no straightening things out. You can't reason with anybody if you don't know what guilt is, if you don't know what right and wrong is. Guilt is part of us, just like lungs and heart and feet and hands and eyes and ears. It's part of human beings. And psychiatrists are foolish to stifle guilt. Foolish to stifle guilt, to say that guilt feelings are the danger or the problem. No, guilt is the problem. Guilt feelings is just natural. If you're guilty, you ought to feel guilty. You ought to feel guilty until you can do something and make it right. Guilt is the problem with people. It's the problem God has with people too. Guilty. A judge, a good judge, acquits the innocent and condemns the guilty. Every good judge does that. Any judge that acquits the guilty is a bad judge. Don't vote for him. Another thing, guilt is necessary. Guilt is necessary. You cannot have a real society or even a functional society without guilt. There has to be a policeman. There has to be judges. There has to be somebody that says guilty. Some foreman or some jury has to someday stand up and say guilty. Otherwise, there is no society. All it is war. All it is every man for himself. There is no way, and there's no way to live in our society without guilt. Guilt is necessary. But you know, one other thing, guilt is permanent. Now, bear with me on this, because I know a lot of people would like to say, okay, finally, I took care of my guilt. Some psychiatrists talk to you into thinking you're not guilty anymore. No. If you are guilty, you are guilty. You know when President Nixon accepted that pardon? He admitted guilt. He said, okay, I'll take that pardon. For whatever reason he took that pardon, he admitted guilt. And you know what that means? He was guilty. And you know today? Still guilty. Still guilty. When somebody kills somebody else, he's guilty. How can you get rid of that stain, that guilt? No, you're guilty forever. You're guilty. You understand what guilt is. You actually did it. You were responsible. You made the decision. You did the sin. You disobeyed. You broke the law. You are guilty. You say, well, wait a minute though. There's got to be some way to pay your debt off. Oh, see, you're misunderstanding what guilt is. Think about it. Forgiveness is not the same thing as taking away guilt. Forgiveness is simply taking away the penalty of sin. God says, okay, I won't punish you for that sin. That's forgiveness. That doesn't take away guilt. You can be forgiven for a sin and still be guilty. Matter of fact, in order to be forgiven, you have to be guilty. If you're not guilty, you cannot be forgiven. So you are forgiven for sins, but you're still guilty. Redemption. What is redemption? He talked about redemption this morning. Redemption. It's taking away the debt. It's purchasing or paying the price. That's what redemption means. You take away the debt for sin, you're still guilty. You do sin and you pay the debt, you're still guilty. You still did the sin, didn't you? When can you finally say, I am not guilty? Justification. What is justification? He also talked about that this morning. We know what forgiveness is. It's no penalty. We know what redemption is. It's no debt. What is justification? It's just simply no record. You can actually blot out the record. You know, when I was a minor, I had several things on my record. Malicious mischief and, you know, things like that. All over my record. As soon as I hit 18, the record disappeared. They did not hold that against my record any longer. At least that's what they told me. Justification. They can't find any sin wrong with me. They can't find anything. Well, that's what we receive in Christ. We receive justification. But even that does not take care of guilt. All that did was erase the record. There's still guilt. See, guilt is in here. Guilt is in us. God says, I saw and I saw. They spake not aright. They got a problem. He says, they're guilty. They're guilty. I can see it inside them. There's no record in heaven, okay, for those who are saved. There's no record. There's plenty of records in heaven for those who are not saved. What is it that takes away guilt? Otherwise, guilt is permanent. Think about the law. The law had certain ways to pay off certain debts. But it says you make no satisfaction for a murderer. Numbers 35. No satisfaction for a murderer. Anybody who murders, there is no satisfaction for that murderer. He must die. He says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Now think about this. God has a problem with humanity. He looks at men and he says, they're not speaking right. I've listened. They're not too bright. They're confused. They're speaking wrong, he says. But I got a problem with them. The fact that they've sinned is not the big problem, because I can handle sin. I can pay for sin. I can take care of sin. Anything they do, I can even get rid of the consequences. They kill somebody, I can raise him again. That's what God says. There is no sin that you can do against humanity that God cannot fix. That's why David could say, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The real sin is against God. But one way or the other, God says, I can handle sin. I've got it figured out. I've had it figured out from before the foundation of the world. But there's one thing God cannot handle, and that's a stiff neck. He will not overlook your stubbornness. He will not overlook the fact that you will not repent of your sin, which is exactly the attitude of everybody, because inherently they know the permanence of guilt. So once you say, I'm guilty, no longer. If you ever say you're wrong, well, man, they're going to hold it against you. One time Brent was talking to some fella, and he was saying, no, Jesus Christ was never worshipped. Jesus Christ was never worshipped. So old Brent takes him over to a place in the Bible, says, worship. Jesus Christ was worshipped. The three wise men fell down and worshipped him when he was a baby. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. He showed him verse after verse. And the guy said, I was wrong. And from that moment on, every time he tried to open his mouth, Brent would say, you were wrong, so you let me talk. You were wrong, so I'm going to talk. No. He'd say something. No. You were wrong. And he would never let him overlook the fact that he was wrong. And yes, he was wrong. And the guy was wrong. And whoever's wrong don't need to be teaching nothing. That's true. If you don't know what you're talking about, then don't be teaching. But because of this permanence of guilt, all we can do is say, I can't be guilty. We have to defend ourselves to the very last. We can't say I was wrong. We can't say I was wrong. But did you know that Jesus Christ says this is the answer? God says right here, this is the answer. What I want is for somebody to say, what have I done? You see, because we don't want to do that, because we think that it will brand us permanently as being wrong. But you're mistaken. Because the moment that you can do that and say, I was wrong. I did it. I was responsible. What have I done? The moment you repent and confess that you were wrong, God has an answer for guilt. Even for guilt. Even for a guilty conscience, God has an answer for it. But this is where it starts. The first step is confession. It says so in Leviticus chapter 5. If somebody transgresses, let him confess. Let him confess. The first thing you do when you have a transgression is confess. It's that simple. You know, the Bible calls it walking in the light. That's what he says. If you hide your sins, if you say you don't sin, if you keep on denying your sin, or you deny your responsibility, or you deny anything about your sin, when you're hiding your sins, you're walking in darkness because you don't want your deeds to be reproved, Jesus said. And in 1 John he says, but if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you stop and think about this cleansing. This cleansing that actually takes away the sin, takes away the guilt. Think about this. This requires confession. It requires repentance. It requires the breaking of the heart. It requires a softness in the heart. It requires humility. It requires you to say, I was wrong. Oh, if we could just get some of these young people, you know how simple it would be to have them in a house, living in peace and harmony, learning in their learning in school, or getting good jobs. And they could be well dressed. They'd have no more troubles with the police. They'd have no more troubles with the preachers. They'd have no more troubles with anybody. They would not ever have to say, "Hey, man, can you give me some bread?" All they would have to do is go home to Daddy and say, "Daddy, I was wrong." And if Daddy's not there, they could go home to Mama and say, "Mama, I was wrong." And if Mom and Daddy aren't there, they could go to the judge and say, "Judge, I was wrong." You know, I asked Trini one time. When I was young, I was kind of wild. Never in a really malicious way, even though that's what they said I was. They said I was malicious, but I didn't think I was all that malicious. But the truth is, I was kind of wild. And I had gotten stopped by policemen more times. You know, dozens and dozens and dozens of times I'd been pulled over by policemen. But you know, so often those police would just say, "Go on." And I asked Trina, I said, "Why, all of those times that I got pulled over, they would just let me go? I was a young, smart aleck punk. I got away with things you would not believe. One time I was doing about 95, driving about 95 miles an hour, headed to Austin, and I had one of these fountain drinks, and I spilled it right past San Marcos. Spilled it right on my pants. And so I knew that there was a rest station right up the way, you know, a couple of miles. So I just doing about 90, 95 miles an hour. I just pulled into that rest station and woo, pulled right up. And like I always did, I threw open the door and started to run into the bathroom. And two cops pulled up behind me. Woo, just pulled right up there and covered me both sides of the car and up like that. And I thought, oh, they got me, you know. Oh, man, they got me. And I was going pretty fast. This is going to be a stiff one. Yeah, and this is highway patrol. You can't fix these tickets, you know. There ain't no way to get out of this one. Oh, I turned around. I did like this. And the cop got out and he said, "Go ahead, son. Go ahead." I was wet all over my pants, you know. I said, "Thanks." I ran on inside and I washed my hands, you know, and I did whatever I did. And I came back out all sopping wet. And he had already written me out a warning ticket. He said, "Take it easy, son, now. Don't drive too fast." "Yes, sir. Thank you, sir." "Thank you, sir." I asked Trini one time. I said, "Trini, why do so many cops let me off?" He said, "Because you admit that you were wrong." I had never even thought about it, but I got off so many times because I never said, "No, I wasn't going that fast. It wasn't me. You were looking at somebody else." When they caught me, I knew I was caught. And I'd say, "Yeah, you got me." And I just admit it. I just admit it. And he says cops get so many excuses and so many answers and so many smart aleck words and so many angry retorts and so many this and so many that, that they just, it's like a breath of fresh air when somebody says, "Yeah, you got me. I was doing it, you know, whatever." That they say, "Okay, you know, I'll let you go." I got let go so many times, it was incredible. Do you know how much God wants to hear you say, "I was wrong"? Amen. Oh, if these young people could just say, "I was wrong. I was wrong." One young person got up there in the face of this guy and said, "You are just screaming at the guy." And a little while later, he's talking to me. And I said, "Why can't you just admit you were wrong to stand in that guy's face and holler obscenities? Why can't you just say you were wrong?" But he couldn't even say he was wrong. Even there. Because once he admits he's wrong, he says, "It's too late. It's over. It's done." But let me tell you something. If you just admit you're wrong, if you'd admit your error, if you'd confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. He says, if you just come to me and say, "What have I done? Oh God, you know, if you were a child that had run away from home because of some argument with your parents, what do you think would happen? If you go back to your parents and you say, 'Dad and Mom, I was wrong. You were right.'" One young person says, "I did that. And they still didn't believe me." They said, "Now it's too late. I don't believe you anymore." And I said, "Well, you know, maybe that happens with people. I don't really know. Maybe that happens. Maybe a parent gets so fed up with your lying and whatever that there is no more chance with them. I don't know for sure. But you know, not God. God says, I call. I was listening. I heard everything you said. I heard every argument. You were wrong, and I'm not going to change, period. God says, I'm not going to change. You're not going to change God. He has one mind, and He made it up a long time ago, and He's never changed. His mind, and He's already told us what His mind is. And now, He says, I'm not going to change my mind, but you know, I'm listening. All I want you to do is say, you were wrong. You messed up. You blew it. Do you know how God would accept you? He would say, come on back. Just like the prodigal son. He come back and he said, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. And the father falls on his neck and weeping, kisses the son, and brings him back in and puts on the best robe and kills the fatted calf and has a party. Why? Because he came back humbled and broken and saying, I was wrong. I was wrong. What is it that can take away guilt then? First of all, that you confess your sin. First of all, that you come back with the attitude that I was wrong. God was right the whole time. My mommy and my daddy were right the whole time. The policeman was right when he arrested me. The judge was right when he sentenced me. Everybody in society that condemned me and looked down on me were right. Were right. They were right and I was wrong. You ever come to that place, you can come to God. And the Bible talks about a way to get rid of your guilt. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. A tremendous thing. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You try to wash yourself with water and it didn't take away the sin. That's what Pilate did, stood up and washed himself with water and says, I am innocent. No, 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 no. Water cannot cover that sin stain of that blood stain of sin. Water cannot cover it. The only thing that can cover up a blood stain of sin is the blood stain of Jesus Christ. You wash yourself in Christ's blood and you are completely covered. No more can they see your stain of blood. No more can there be any guilt. Not even in your conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Just how powerful is this blood? He says in chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your conscience tells you you're guilty, and it will forever, forever your conscience will tell you you're guilty until it's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because that blood can purge your conscience. You know how many times you come to God and say, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. But all you have to do is look at the blood of Jesus Christ and your conscience is clean and you can say, Lord, you accept me anyway. I'm clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to bear your guilt. Psychiatrists can't help you. They'll tell you to stifle your guilt. They'll say, shut it down, get it out of the way, avoid it, don't admit it. But God says, admit it and I'll cleanse it. I'll take it away. Let's bow our heads. You know the Bible says that you can walk in the light. You don't have to hide your sin anymore. You don't have to hide your sin anymore. You don't have to lie to anybody anymore about your sin. All you have to do is admit it to God. All you got to do is admit it to the person you've sinned against. And then you admit it to God and confess your sins. That's like walking in the light. Your sins will be reproved. But God will cleanse you from your sin. If you have never met Jesus Christ in a cleansing way, in a way where He would actually save your soul and forgive your sins and take away all your guilt, if you feel guilty today, possibly it's because you are guilty. If you are lost and have not received the salvation of Jesus Christ, and you want to be freed from that guilt, just raise your hand right now, and we'll pray for you. If you are lost, I see your hand. If you are lost and have never received the guilt cleansing blood of Jesus Christ applied to you, so that all of your guilt is gone, and so that you can actually say that I am now one with Jesus Christ and that I can be saved. If you can't say that, and you want to be saved today, and you want the guilt washed away, just raise your hand right now, and we'll pray for you right now. If you're a Christian, and you're constantly feeling guilty, because you are guilty, and all Christians are guilty of sin, even afterwards. But you know the Bible says you can also walk in the light. You can also walk in the light and you can confess your sins. He says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian and you know you're guilty and you know that you need to confess your sin to Jesus Christ, you raise your hand right now. We'll pray for you. Amen. I see your hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning, especially to touch this one lady that raised her hand saying she's not saved and she wants to be saved. Lord, that she wants to take away all the guilt out of her life. That she wants you to purge her conscience from the dead works. She wants to admit her sin to you and to be saved. I ask you, Lord, to touch her even today and to bring her to your knees today, and that she can actually know the power of your blood that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, several Christians today raised their hand and said that they have sinned and they feel guilty and that they want to confess their sins to you. Lord, I ask you to give them that opportunity to talk to you and to reason with you and to admit their guilt and to receive the absolute cleansing of your blood. And Lord, I confess my sins to you this morning. And I know, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive sins, that you cleanse us from unrighteousness. And I ask you to take away all stain of sin, Lord, and all guilt in my mind and in my conscience. And give me a new start all over. I ask you in Jesus' name. We're going to sing. Now stand and sing number 249. Stand and sing number 249. We're going to sing the first two verses of this hymn. And if you have something to say to God and you want to say it right here, you can come forward and you can kneel down right here and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. And if you want to be saved, you want to come and talk to one of us, you just come forward. If you want to be saved today and know how to be saved, you come forward and we'll have someone talk with you. Amen? Let's sing.
Just as I am and found one plea.
You want to be saved, you come forward and talk to us. You want to pray to God right now and confess your sins, you do it right now.
To thee, O Lamb of God.
Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day. If you want to be saved today, you come on forward right now and talk. We're not going to pressure you, but you ought to be saved today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all sin. We admit it, Lord. We're wrong. You're right. And we love, Lord, the blood of your Son that cleanses us. Lord, bless everyone here that's come to talk to you. And Lord, those that haven't, I ask you to touch their hearts and bring them to you. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.